This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Resource Center for understanding and clarification on Islam and comparative religion. Islamic Research Foundation provides for free hire and sale video and audio cassettes on Islam and comparative religion. This being the largest and best collection internationally. It includes films, television programs, documentaries, Quranic and Islamic studies programs, as well as interviews, lectures, symposia, debates, etc. of world-renowned speakers like Sheikh Ahmed Didat, South Africa, Dr. Zakir Nayak, India, Dr. Jamal Badwi, Canada, Dr. Khalid Al Mansour, USA, Brother Yusuf Islam, UK, Brother Gary Miller, Canada, Dr. Israr Ahmed, Pakistan, Maulana Abdul Karim Parik, India, and many others. Islamic Research Foundation also provides on request free literature on Islam and comparative religion. Please phone, call, or write to Islamic Research Foundation, 5658 Chandel Street North, Dongri, Mumbai
Thank you. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Which means Zehu Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He repeated word for word what was given by Hazrat Musa alayhi salam 1300 years before, without the change of a dot. Some 600 years later, a Christian deputation comes to Medina, from Najran, and they had a dialogue with our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Masjid al-Nabawi for 3 days and perhaps 3 nights. During the course of the discussion, the spokesman for the Christian poses the question, but all right, now tell us, O Muhammad, what is your concept of God? And our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is made to say, Qul huwallahu ahad. Say, He is Allah the one and only. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, he said, Ikhad. Musa alayhi salam, he said, Ikhad. Our Nabi said, Ahad. What's the difference? What is the difference? Actually, it's the same word meaning the same thing. If I write Ahad in Arabic, it's Alif, Ha, Ba, Ahad. To make it Ikhad, on the Ha, you put a dot. To make it Ha. The difference is the difference of a dot. This is only to produce a sound. Ha to ha. In the meaning, no difference. Between ahad and ikhad. It means one and the same thing, the one and only. So in the fundamentals of the teachings of the prophets of God, no difference. But the teachings were given, each according to their needs. Each according to their needs. The Bani Israel had just come out of the Egyptian bondage. They were moving into the Sinai Peninsula from oasis to oasis. For nomadic people, for a people like that, they needed a law that would give them quick justice. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There was no time for lengthy litigations. There was no time for putting a man in prison. It was more merciful to kill the adulterer by stoning him than to leave him in the desert to die of hunger and thirst. And he also becomes an object lesson for others. So you see, you do that, see what happens. What happened to him is going to happen to you. An object lesson. Beautiful teaching in the desert. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You injured my eye, I injure yours. You broke my tooth, I break yours. Move on. There's work to be done. Beautiful law. A Jesus or a Muhammad? Allah. Peace be upon them both. Could not have done anything better in the wilderness. Instead of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, it was Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Could he give a better law? No. Instead of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, it was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. Could he have given a better law? No. This is coming from Allah according to the need. Each dispensation according to the need, Allah ta'ala gave guidance. So in the essentials of religion, the teachings of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, and the Prophet of Islam, no difference. The differences are created by man. We need milking cows for ourselves, exploitation. And the church is good business. In my country, we have 1,000 different sects of denomination among the whites of South Africa, the Europeans, and 3,000 among the blacks. Black means African, is black. Indian is black, and a colored mixture between white and black is also black. Black, black, black. Among the blacks, 3,000 different sects and denominations. And each and everyone is looking for converts, business. So they have their own speciality. One says he's a Jehovah's Witness, the other says he's a Seventh-day Adventist, the other guy says I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Roman Catholic, and on and on and on. 3,000 among the blacks and 1,000 among the whites. Good business. So now, in the essentials now, where did the difference start? In the beginning, at the very beginning, there was a question of jealousy. The Jews who were surrounding Medina, they were around Medina, the Christians were very few, there was extreme jealousy, most especially the Jew as against the Arabs. The Jews were looking down upon the Arabs, their cousins. They insinuated that these Arabs are the children of Hagar, Bibi Hajra, they call her Hagar. And the children of Hagar are the Hagarines. These are the Christian missionaries, they are telling us. today, Hazarism, the tune of Hajra. And Islam is Hazarism. I've got a book here by Christian missionaries. They call Islam Hazarism and the Muslims are Hazarism. Of Hajra. The challenge of Islam inside Africa. So it started with jealousy from the very first. But coming closer to our own period of time, you know, the competition has been greater. When the Christians started conquering our land, when we conquered Christian land, we didn't force being, we didn't even propagate. The proof of that is, after 800 years of rule in Spain, the Muslims ruled Spain for 800 years, they were kicked out their land. Not one guy was left in that country to give the azan. Had they done anything at all, any kind of war, any kind of provocation, surely the situation would not have been that. After 800 years, not one person left in that country to give the azan. That's how successful we were in propagation, because we didn't do the job. Recently, more recently, see, I have stumbled across all this, more by accident. I didn't have any aspirations. I didn't want to study comparative religion. No, nothing. I left school. Having done my primary education, I left school to work in a country shop some 30 miles outside Durban at a place called Adam Mission Station, selling sugar and salt, flour, rice over the counter. Most of the workers with me, all schoolboys, just left school, cheap labor. Across the valley from the shop was this Adams Mission Station, Adams College. An American by the name of Adam, he started this college for training missionaries in that part of the world. These missionaries, whatever they learned, they came and practiced it on us in the shop. Whether they were doing any training or they had ready market for it, people on whom they can practice. So they came into the shop to buy their shopping, to buy something, and they said, you know, Muhammad has so many wives. There's something strange. I never thought of anything. I never heard of anything like that. Never heard of it. I know nothing about Islamic history, nothing at all. Shocked. He has so many wives. If you know, he spread his religion at the point of the sword. If you don't accept Islam, he told the people, you chop off your head, they force Islam down their throat. He copied his book, the Quran, from the Jews and the Christians. I know nothing about that. The only thing I knew about Islam, as well as my other fellow workers, was that we read the Kalima. If I met any of you then, as a youngster, and I said, where you come from? I said, I come from Egypt. Are you Muslim? I said, yes. I said, read the Kalima, in the Shahada. So you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan rasulullah. I said, right, you're a Muslim. You pass. What that means, we didn't know. We don't know what it means. It's a magic formula. If you can reach the Shahada, you're Muslim. If you can't, you're not. That's the test. And of course, I prayed the way my father prayed. I made wudu the way he made wudu. I fasted the way he fasted. I knew I won't eat the pig. I won't drink alcohol. I won't gamble. These are things I knew. Don't commit adultery. All these things I knew. But what was the real Islam? He knew nothing about it. All these things they're talking about, so many wives of a Nabi, about the book being copied from the Jews and the Christians, is forcing his religion down people's throats. I knew nothing about that. And it's an attack, constant attack. It's their pleasure. They're trained to come along and attack, to undermine us. What to do? Leave the job and run away or fight back? But you can't fight back if you have no knowledge. Without knowledge, what can you do? And job you have to get, so you have to stick it out. And Allah is Musabbibul Asbab. He had created in me an urge to read. Somehow I just wanted to read anything, everything. From comics to newspapers, old newspapers, anything that I read is new to me. I read. So one Sunday, being restless, I was reading material. So I go into the boss's warehouse, and a pile of newspapers, I started rummaging through that to look for some better reading materials than the newspaper, like a magazine. We had magazines like Outstand, Personality. I'm looking for something more readable than the newspaper, old newspapers. So while I'm rummaging through, I come across a worm eaten book full of mildew. And I'm reading on top of the book in Latin script, what we say English, the word is Harul Haq. I-Z-H-A-R-U-L is Harul H-A-Q, Haq. It's Harul Haq. So that sounds like Muslim. It's Harul Haq. It's written in Latin script, but it sounds like a Muslim. It's Harul Haq. What is Harul Haq? So I see at the bottom, in bracket, written, the truth revealed. I said, maybe, maybe. Is Harul Haq means the truth revealed. That's my conclusion. So let me see what it is all about. So I start reading, and it tells me about the British conquest of India, my country. That when the British conquered India, they realized that at any time, anybody will give them trouble, it will be the Muslims. Because power, dominion, rule was wrenched out of their hands. They had tasted power, and once you have tasted power, you aspire to get it back once more. The Hindus, there was no fear from that quarter. They were as docile as the cows that they were worshipping then, not now. They were very docile. So if they can change the Muslims, the British felt, if you can convert them, if you can teach them to turn the other cheek, as Jesus preached, that Jesus strikes in the right cheek, then the other. If you can make them to do that, you can rule India for 1,000 years without trouble. So they started pouring the missionaries into India like frogs in the rainy season. I don't think you have frogs around here. No, too dry. Like frogs in the rainy season. See? And they started challenging the Muslims to public debate. They say that if they can make a mockery of our learned men in public, what you know, the Sheikh with Alam Maulana, he's a fool. Then all the people will, en masse become Christian. Make a fool of the Imam, the Sheikh, the Maulana, and the job is done. So they started challenging the Muslims to public debate. The Muslims were reluctant. For one factor, that these were the ruling people. Secondly, they didn't know English. So the Christians started mastering our language. And this is the genius of the Westerner, wherever he is, wherever he goes. He masters the language of the native. He goes to Indonesia, he learns Indonesian. He goes to Bangladesh, he learns Bangladeshi. When he goes to Zulu, and in Zulu he learns Zulu. Wherever he goes, he masters the language of the native, which we don't do. We don't. The Muslim is the imam in South Africa. We import the man. For 50 years, he won't learn 50 words of Zulu. He won't. The Westerner, the Christian, that is a Frenchman, is a German, is an Italian, is a Britisher, he masters your language. So these guys started mastering our language and challenging the Muslims to do it in our own language, in Urdu, the language of the elite. So there was a certain I'm reading about fellow, Reverend Pounder. He was leading this movement. And he challenged the Muslims to a public debate in Delhi, the capital. In Urdu. Come now. In your language. No excuse now. So Maulana Abdul Aziz of Delhi, he was constrained to accept the challenge. The younger man, he said, look now, sir, Maulana, he won't be challenged in our language. What can you say? He said, you haven't got a thing. We can't stand up for what is right. So he was forced. And according to what I'm reading there, according to the appointed time and date, the debate began. The Reverend Founder suggesting to the Maulana, you know, Maulana means the learned man, sure. Suggested to the Maulana, he said, Maulana Sahib, get started. So the Maulana Sahib said, you see, you are our elder brother. Christianity preceded Islam by 600 years. As such, you are our elder brother. And as such, according to our culture, you have the first preference. Secondly, you are our guest. No doubt an unwelcome guest, but the guest at that. So according to our culture, you have the first preference. So the Reverend, the Christian missionary, was forced to start the debate. And he started with a question. He said, Maulana Sahib, respected Maulana, where is your Prophet Muhammad now, this moment? Where is he? And the Maulana thought for a moment, and he said, he is in Jannatul Firdaus, heavenly bliss with Allah Bari Ta'ala. So From that answer came the second question. Said, all right, now tell us, where was he, your prophet? Where was he when his grandson Hussein was martyred at Karbala, made Shaheed? Where was he then? So the Maulana thought again for a moment and he said, he was still in Jannat al-Firdaus, heavenly bliss with Allah Bari Ta'ala. From that answer came the third question. Said, all right, now you say that your prophet was with his Allah in heaven when his grandson Hussein was martyred at Karbala. So do you ask his Allah for help? Ya Bari Ta'ala, look at my grandson, he's been butchered. Please rescue him, help him. Do you ask his Allah for help? And there was a long pause. So the reverend couldn't hold his peace. He started banging his feet. So come on. Didn't he ask his Allah for help? It's a natural thing. If you have a big brother by your side and somebody is bullying you, won't you ask your brother to help you? So come on. So the Maulana said, yes, he did. Our Nabi, he did ask Allah for help. He said, what did he say? Because you know he wasn't saved. What did he say? And there was an inaudible pause, a very long pause. And the reverend started beating his feet again. Come on, what did he say? And the people felt his guru was cooked, finished. Maulana said, no, Maradiya, he was sort of cooked up. So come on, what did he say? So the Maulana began. He said, Allah cried. You know, he cried. He said, what? Allah cried? He said, yes, Allah cried. He said, I couldn't save my own son Jesus. How can I save your grandson? And it was all over. The debate was over. See, it was a matter of the whip. There is a saying that thrice armed is he whose cause is just, but thrice armed is he who gets in first. What do you do? Every time he gets in first, he must survive. Thrice armed is he whose cause is just, but thrice armed is he who gets in first. So the Maulana knocked him out, alhamdulillah. And reading this in the book makes this little interesting for me. I'm sitting there in the godown, in the warehouse, down on the floor, and reading there and there. No time to waste. I'm so hungry. See another example about an Arab sheikh. A Christian missionary got stuck into him, and he won't let go. You know, don't have to pose him yet. If you give them a hearing, they'll never let go. You respect the man, he'll never let you go. Until you're converted, and you say, get out, I'll put a knife through you. Put that, run away. And if you do that, or you become a Christian, he will never let you go. So, this Arab chief, no chance, no hope. This Christian is coming day in and day out, hammering away, Christ died for your sins. God Almighty, he came down to earth as Jesus Christ, and he sacrificed his life to redeem you from sin and give you salvation. You accept it and you be saved. You don't have to pray 5 times a day. You don't have to fast. You don't have to give zakat. You don't have to go to sahad. Look, what you do to yourself, man? God is not so hard, so unmerciful. He will make things easy for you. Just believe that his son, he sacrificed his son. His son is himself, of course. He died for your sins. And on, day in and day out. And the Arab sheikh is trying to find a way out. So he thought of an idea. He tells his wazir, prime minister, so the next time this guy comes along, I want you to come and whisper something in my ear. All right. So the guy came, as usual. Good morning. There comes along the wazir, the prime minister, and whisper something in the chief's head. And the chief starts to cry. The chef starts to cry. Like a woman. He says, somebody died. So the commissioner goes, oh, what's wrong? What's the news? He said, don't talk. He said, tell me, I can sympathize with you. He said, my son. He is trying to persuade the chef to reveal the secret. What has happened? So eventually the chef reveals it to the commissioner that I just have the news that the archangel Gabriel, he died. So the missionary said, don't be a fool. The angels didn't die. The angels didn't die. So the sheikh said, and you fool, you're telling me that God died? Now, this is making things interesting reading for me. See, I read. And then I'm reading about the Bible. He said, look, this was written by Abdullah Hindi, an Arab gentleman. He wrote this about 100 years ago. It was written in Arabic, it was translated into Gujarati, into Urdu, into English, all these languages, to help us to give battle to the missionaries. So I'm reading about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that this one contradicts that and that one contradicts the other one. So I didn't know this. I didn't know Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So when I went to Durban, that's about 30 miles away. One day I go to a second bookshop and I buy a 5 cents, 6 pennies New Testament, second hand. Oh, I go back again and then I start marking. Whatever I read here, it's Matthew, I look for Matthew, mark it. This one contradicts that one, I make reference, that one contradicts the other one, mark it. That's how I started. I started marking. Now, I seem to have some knowledge about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So these people come to do the shopping. So I asked them, hey, where are you going and come back to church? They said, no, I said, where do you live? They explained, this way, that's right, I'll come and see you Sunday morning. Okay. So now, that's my hobby, my pastime, my occupation. My second occupation. It's a gives me pleasure. I go, I'm not helping to them. For every 1 pound you give me in the favor of your religion, I give you 10 against it. That's the only psychology that I know. Hit for hit, not only one hit, I give you 10. You give me one blow, I give you 10. You blame me for that? No, that's how. That's the only thing I mean. I didn't go to any university, I didn't go to college, I didn't go to any Darul Uloom. This is my college, this is my university. Practical experience. They are not helping to the guy, they are not helping to me and my people, so I am not helping to him. Develop a taste for it. Really? You know, you're coming out of box. And in everything. You know, I have done boxing, and I know you. Guy get a guy under the jam and his weight climb. How nice one sees. You don't know. If you have done it, then you know. There's wrestling, and I know when you get a guy in your grip, and one who's helpless, you know how you feel. And I'm a master of the situation. I have done all these things, you see. It's judo, it's weightlifting, it's wrestling, it's swimming. So right, this is another type of karate I was doing. Another karate. Yes. You can see the unit with something, well, you know how to wait it off. And how to knock you out. So when I return to Durban, okay. Now I'm looking for the priest. I have some experience with this training, missionary, now I'm looking for the priest. I go every Saturday afternoon, we close at 1, I look for after having my lunch, I go and look for a church. I go meet the father, say, Father, say, Father, you know, I'm very much interested in religion. I like you to come and share with me your faith. And I want you to come with your family and have dinner with me. I appreciate them. Come with your wife and children. And I give them what is called jarba, I don't know what you know, and some soji and some biryani. Ooh, I feed them. What I like in me, I share it with them. And when I share with them, the ideas also I have. I'm not helping to them. And they appreciate. They say, ooh, they love the food and they love my talk. But nobody ever comes back. So this was how I got started into this, and I'm here. But now the Christians, from those good old days, you know, when they were only looking for false attacking, they have changed the system now. They changed it. They use other tactics. Now they are studying the Quran. And they confront you with the Quran. There was a young Muslim girl at a place out of Johannesburg called Bosman, and some Christian missionaries were taking her with the other children for picnic, brainwashing her, and she reached the stage, now she wants to become a Christian. So they come in SOS, they were told, come Mr. Bidad, talk to them. So I went down, and they said, right, bring these people who are responsible, they won't come. First day, I'm lecturing to the Muslims, trying to invite the people responsible for this world, wanting to become murtad. They are not coming, and lecture, comparative religion, second day, comparative religion, third day, and they are not coming. The last day I was supposed to be there, they turn up, fill up the roles of the bag, the missionaries, minimum. At question time, one of the missionaries, he poses the question. He said, you know, your prophet Muhammad, not only that he was an illiterate man, he didn't know how to do the right, but he was also ignorant. Now, to be only is not a sin. A person can be unlearned, but he can teach you. If Allah has given him wisdom, he can share that wisdom with you. But an ignorant person is going to mislead. This is your prophet, not only he was an only, but he was ignorant, jahil. So what are you talking about? CBC in your Quran, in Surah Maryam, chapter 19, verse 27, it says, فَأَتَدْبِهِ قَوْمَهَا فَحْيُمِهُ. So at when she brought the baby to her people, the story is that Maryam alayhi salam, when she carried the child by a miracle, Allah's Qudrat, and the time for childbirth came, she retired to a remote place in the east, and after the birth of the child, she brings this child back to the village. So, that is the Holy Quran is describing the scene. فَأَتَدْبِهِ قَوْمَهَا فَحْمِلُهُ. So at when she brought the baby to her people, carrying in her arms, they say, قَالُ. They say, يَا مَرْيَمُ لَقَدْ جِئْتِ شَيْئًا فَرِيًّا. They say, oh Mary, really an amazing thing has that brought. They are shocked. يَا أُخْتَ هَارُونَ. This is for Harun. مَا كَانَ أَبُوكِ امْرَأَ سَوْءٍ وَمَا كَانَتْ أُمُّكِ بَغِيًّا. This is, your father was not a man of evil, nor thy mother a woman unchaste. In other words, they are insinuating, how is it that you brought this child without a husband? Meaning, implying that he is illegitimate. What is she to do? What can she say? She can say, can she say that I heard some voices, the angel came to me and told me, and I got this child, would they believe? Were there in the mood to believe such a story? Would you believe if your sister told you such a story? So what could she do? She knew that this was no ordinary child. So Allah tells her, فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. But she pointed to the babe. So they said, قَامِي كَيْفَ نُكَلِّمُ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الْمَهْدِ صَبِيًّا. He said, how can you speak to one with a child in the cradle? And by a miracle you spoke. The Quran testifies, فَقَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. The most certainly I am the servant of Allah. آتَانِي الْكِتَابِ. He has given me revelation. وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا. And he has made me a prophet. And on and on. The criticism is, the attack is, he says, your prophet didn't know. He said, Ya Ukta Haruna, O sister of Harun, and Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam were brothers, and they were some 3,000 years ago, before, 1,200 before Jesus and Maryam. He says, your prophet didn't know the difference between Maryam, the mother of Jesus, and Maryam, the sister of Harun. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam had a sister called Maryam. They call her Miriam. In Hebrew it's the same. Whether Mary, this one they call her Mary, and the other one they call her Miriam. But in Hebrew, this is Miriam, that is Miriam. In Arabic, this is Maryam, that is Maryam. Same. But they try to create a change. Miriam and Mary. So they said, you see, your prophet didn't know that Ukhta Harun was 1,300 years before this Maryam. He's confused. Your prophet is confused. So he's ignorant about history, chronology. How can a man like that guide you right? So now if you wait, so you ask a learned man, what is it? What's the story? He says, no, this is a respectful way. You see, Ya Ukta Harun, you come from such noble ancestry. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam, they were the Jews called the Levites. Levites were the imamat. They had the imamat of the Bani Israel in the family. Everything was a family tradition. The Imams of Bani Israel, they are the Levites. And Maryam alayhi salam was a Levite. Harun alayhi salam is a Levite. Musa alayhi salam is a Levite. Imamat of the Bani Israel. Family. Another one, that's the ministry. Another one, that's, you know, politics, whatever. Different tribes were given different apportioned, different types of responsibilities. You see, she comes from a noble ancestry, her father was a good man, her mother was a good woman, now how is it that you have got this child without a husband? But the Christian says, no, no, your prophet didn't know the difference. What can you ask? Now, I have to answer this to you, to satisfy you. So I said, you know what? The answer to your problem is in your book, in your Bible. So where? I said, the first book of the New Testament, first book, first chapter, first verse. Can you forget that? Book, the first book of the Bible, the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. The answer is there. What does it say? It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is the ancestry of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, his ancestors. His father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, and on until Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, Hazrat Dawud alayhi salam, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, all lines, genealogy. So it starts, it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Is that what it means? He said, yes. He is the son of Abraham, he is the son of David. As in the Gospel of St. Luke, we are told he is the son of Joseph. He is the son of Abraham, Abraham is the son of David, Dawud is the son of Joseph, the carpenter. And in the Gospel of St. Mark, we are told he is the son of God. He is the son of Abraham, David, Joseph, and God. How many fathers has he got? Four. I said, the guy who's got four fathers, what do you call him in your colloquial language? What do you call him? No, it doesn't mean that. I said, what does it mean? He says, the son of Abraham. Means Abraham is his father. Son of David means David is his father. Son of Joseph means Joseph is his father. Son of God, God is his father. He's got four fathers. A man who's got four fathers, what do you call him in your language? Common street language. What do you call him such a person? So it doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? No. You see, it means he comes from the prophetic tradition of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He comes from the kingly family of Dawud alayhi salam. He is the supposed son of Joseph the carpenter, but really he is the son of God. So you have to explain all that, but it doesn't say that. Your book doesn't say that. This is son of Abraham, son of David, son of Joseph, son of God. So you see, now this is what is called Nizami Jawab in Urdu, you know, an accusative reply. You put the onus upon the other person. But this only comes through experience. I don't know, I haven't read these in books. So you're working, that create problems for you, and when they create problems, you know, Allah Bari Ta'ala from his Ilmi Labimi, because you have done some homework before, it sticks. It tickles your memory. Kill him, this man. You don't hear voices. Huh? Jibreel Islam doesn't come anymore. He's retired. If anybody says you hear voices, you need a psychiatrist for him. So, this comes through experience. You read, it comes. I happened to visit the Cape Province at a university called Wellington of the Dutch Reformed Church, the people who rule South Africa. They are called the Dutch Reformed Church. They belong to the church. So they invite me to go and deliver a lecture to them. Subject, the original sin. Original sin means the awwal, the first sin. What was that? Adam alayhi salam. He made a slip in the garden, and for which, you know, he ate that forbidden fruit and he was kicked out of the garden. And because he was kicked out, and Mahawa and Adam alayhi salam had the propensity for procreation. So today, at the beginning of 1986, we were 4.8 billion Adam and Eve on earth. 4.8 billion. 4,800 million. Adam and Eve, all of us. So they say that the sin came into the world. We inherited the sin. And as such, that one black spot on the soul of Adam and Eve, Mahawa, now becomes 4.8 billion black spots on the roof of every individual. And that black spot can't be removed by individual effort. So somebody must pay for that. And the one who can pay is God himself. So he came down to earth as a man. He lived up to 33 years of age and he had himself crucified. That is the Christian theology. The original sin. So I explained to the Christians, I said, look, we believe that Adam and Eve made a slip, that Allah Ta'ala forgave them. And sin is not inherited. Sin is an acquisition. After reaching a certain stage of discretion, you know right and wrong, you are guilty or not guilty, boy or girl. Prior to that, any human child that dies, before reaching the age of discretion, that child goes to heaven. Whether born in the home of a Hindu, a Christian, a Jew, an atheist, an agnostic, the child goes to heaven. Before the age of discretion, any human child, every human child goes to heaven. Masoom, everyone is sinless. So at Christian time, the missionary priest, all priests, they said, Mr. Dibad, how can anything good come out of evil? Meaning, adultery is an evil, and good, masoom, sinlessness is a good thing. How can a good thing come out of a bad thing? Zina. I know, first we ask this. Even if the child is born out of wedlock, even if the child is born out of wedlock, out of marriage. Then I said, you see, if there is a law for zina, all right, you punish the man and the woman. According to the Bible, the adulterer and the adulteress must be stoned to death. That's what the Bible says. See, if there is a law, you implement the law. But you can't find the child guilty. You can't strangle the little child because he's already zina. He's neither done no harm. They said, even if the child was born out of wedlock, both the parties are committing adultery. I said, yes, even if he's born out of wedlock, both committing adultery. So, out of that, like our friend, you know, was asking the Maulana in Delhi, he says, how can anything good come out of evil? And now he has a big problem. The problem is to explain that physiologically, there's nothing wrong with the child. Psychologically, there is nothing wrong with the child. Ethically, there is nothing wrong with the child. And now when you explain all this, it takes an hour. At the end of the hour's explanation, the guy can still nod his head. He says, no, Mr. D. Dad, how can anything good come out of evil? He's still there. That's his square one. What to do? And I had a system. The system was, I don't know, I use it quite often, that as soon as I finish my lecture, I sit down. And as soon as a person asks a question, I stand up, I answer. After having answered, I sit down. Next question I hear, I get up and I answer, and I go and sit down. That's the system I have been using. Now, when he said, how can anything good come out of evil? And I had hesitation in getting up. Maybe a few seconds. But I could feel it. He said, look, now what to say? What am I going to say now? Because this thing is such a huge thing before you. How? Start with physiology. Start with psychology. Start with morality. Start with what? An hour's lecture? Another hour's lecture? Will they be prepared to listen to another lecture for an hour on this theme? Perhaps they didn't sense it, but I sensed it. And I came to the mic. I didn't have the answer. I didn't have the answer. I didn't know what to say. How to start? And Allah Barikala, from His ilmi labdini, from Himself, He gives you. You don't hear voices. No Jibreel comes anymore. And I said it. I said, you see, no, it just comes. Because I don't know whether, you know, this computer, Allah's computer, it tickles itself somewhere, it's another. There it is, you know, your answer is there somewhere. Give it to him, give it to him. So I said, you see, we are talking about the origination, the fruit, forbidden fruit. So I said, you see, eating an apple in the garden was a great sin. That's what you say. For which God Almighty threw out Adam and Eve. Of course, there's so many other things he did besides. Oh, Allah Baritala, cursing him and, you know, what and what not made him to do. You know, and now I'm going to hold us responsible for what he did. Most, you know, nonsensical idea on earth. The most nonsensical idea on earth, that Adam and Eve eat the apple, for which they were kicked out. It's not punishment enough. This God Almighty, to him, is not enough punishment. You kick the man out of the garden, felicity is not enough. Then he curses them, according to the Holy Bible. He says, from now on, you Adam, you must sweat for your bread. Prior to that, oh, easy living. You know, he wanted bacon, he's there. He wants chop, chicken chopped away. He's got his roast beef, whatever he wants, he gets it. Now, he must sweat. We are all sweating for our money, I am sure. We are all sweating for our living. So he says, from now on, man, you must sweat for your bread. And you woman, you must get food and in pain and suffering, labor. Still not enough. So this sadistic God that they are talking about is still not enough. Now he said, each and every one of you must go to hell. 4.8 billion, everybody goes to hell. Because of what Adam and Eve did. Can you imagine? Everybody goes to hell. Unless you believe that this same God Almighty, he came to earth as a man and he died for you. You believe that? You are absolved. That's not everybody goes to hell. I'm asking people, this Christian when they come to me, I'm asking, you can also ask them. I said, tell me now, did Adam ask you before eating the apple? Did he? He says, no. I said, did Eve ask your wife before eating the apple? He says, no. So then how can God be responsible? Where's your brain gone? What has happened to you? Major Yeats Brown, he wrote a book called The Life of a Bengal Lancer, in which he said, no heathen tribe, no heathen tribe has ever conceived so grotesque an idea, involving as it does the assumption that man was born with a hereditary stain upon him, and that this stain, for which he was not personally responsible, was to be atoned for. And that the Creator of all things had to sacrifice his only begotten Son to neutralize this mysterious curse. So no heathen tribe ever conceived a filthy baby idea. Most nonsensical idea. Most nonsensical religion on earth. With apologies, my Christian brothers, please, don't take offense. Look, I must share with you, I am telling you now. Analyze it. The most nonsensical religion on earth. Adam and Eve eat the apple, and you go to hell for that. I'm telling people, I say, look, man, imagine you. I'm asking, what's your name? So you tell me. What's your name, Yasha?
Hamid.
Hamid?
Hamid.
Hamid? Hamid what?
Hamid Ali.
Hamid Ali. Ah, Hamid Ali. His name is Hamid Ali. I said, Hamid, is it Hamid Ali? Is it your father? So he discussed to me. And your grandfather, oh, so my grandfather, you know, he used to be a merchant and he used to travel to Africa and he used to, you know, sell, barter his bait for your wild animal pastor. I said, yes. That remember. Your great-grandfather. I remember him, you know, from history. That your great-grandfather killed my great-grandfather. Asanasa, from the name. So, chatting, I pull out a knife and put it through him. And the poor man died. So, the law apprehends me. So, why did you kill the man? I said, his great-grandfather killed my great-grandfather. You know they can't hang me for that? Do you know that? They need a psychiatrist. He said, look, this guy's head is not right. He's mad, poor fellow. He's mad. You can't hang me for that. If I do a thing like that, his great-grandfather killed my great-grandfather, so I killed him. They can't hang me. No country in the world will ever hang me. You know that? He said, this guy needs his head to be examined. He's a lunatic. I said, is God a lunatic? Huh? Adam and Eve eat the apple and he put everybody in the hell for that. Is he a lunatic? He says, no, that's what they're telling you. If I did that, you say I'm a loony. If God does it, it's wisdom. Does that make wisdom? He does it. Silly thing like that. Putting 4.8 million into hell because of Adam and Eve got the apple. The most nonsensical religion on earth. And they're getting converts. And you don't get converts. I don't know why. You don't open your mouth. You don't do the job. That's the reason. If you want to sell something, any rubbish, there's a thing, a fool is born every minute. A fool is born every minute. You can sell any rubbish. You keep on talking, you can sell. Somebody will fool enough to buy any rubbish. They're getting converts off. Adam and Eve. So it says, I said, you see, eating an apple in the garden was a great sin, according to me. For which Adam and Eve were kicked out. But, in contrast to that, killing the only begotten Son of God is the most genius crime you can think of. If eating an apple is such a sin, that Allah kicked out Mahawa and Adam alayhi salam, then killing his only son, in a billion years he only produced one, and you don't kill him. In gravity, how huge that sin is. And yet, out of that murder of the only Son of God, you say came the gift of redemption, salvation, rahim ajah. This is a blessing. I said, you tell me, how can anything good come out of evil? You tell me. And so, what a nonsensical idea. Can you see? I said, they are studying the Quran. I end this talk of family with the last example. Then, of course, we'll be open to questions. Or then I'm showing you the missionary activities, the Christian. They're not terrified of that. Allah is telling us. He said, وَلَنْ تَرْضَىٰ أَنْتَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَنْ نَصَارَىٰ حَتَّىٰ تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. That the Jews and the Christians will never be satisfied with you unless you follow their brand of religion. But who are the hopeful? Either you change them or you get changed. There's no other way. Change them or get changed. And we can afford to lead a million. We are 1,000 million Muslims in the world we can afford. We are carrying too many passengers along with us. We do nothing and actually we are stumbling blocks to preservation. We can afford to lose a million, 2 million. So Allah says, there is one difference in you. And then you follow the brother of religion. So now, they are mastering the Quran, they are quoting the train of the Quran. And they are forcing us to study the Quran now. They are forcing us. You don't want to study the Quran. They are forcing us. In Durban, South Africa, there is a University of Durban, Westwood. It is for the Asiatic. Indian Christian, Indian Muslim, Indian Hindu, we all go to one university. University of Berlin Westworld. And our government is so kind and generous to start a department of Arabic studies and Islamic, a government expense. But the first man they got at the head of the department was Reverend, Professor Spencer. He was a revolutionary before, and he knew Arabic. Supposedly a master of Arabic, and he is the head of the department of Islamic studies and Arabic. So while he is speaking Arabic, he is having snide remarks about to the Muslims, you know, about the Prophet, about Islam, about the Quran. You see, in Quran, this is not grammatical, this is not right, and this is not right. You know, it should be like this. See, your Prophet, he didn't know, you know, that this is better construction than what he has done there. So the young people come and complain. This Prophet is talking like this and talking like that. I said, look, what should you do? Call him for a cup of tea and call me. I want to talk to him. But somehow it doesn't work. I don't know what it is. This inferiority complexes that people have. And a couple of years went by, and then the Muslim professors came, Dr. Salman Nadi and Professor Habibul Haq Nadi, to take over the departments of Arabic studies and Islamic. Alhamdulillah, Muslims are taking charge. But the guy still there, the head. So I'm telling these professors, I said, look, man, call these guys for lunch at home and call me and just talk to him. Not working. And my man retired and he went away. After a few years, he returned to Durban. He went to Britain. He lived in Britain. That's his home country. Professor Spencer. He returns to Durban and he comes into the arcade where we have our offices, Islamic Population Center. And he goes to an Islamic bookshop where my ex-secretary is. So as soon as he finds out that this is Professor Spencer, he knows that I was yearning to meet this fellow. So he said, you know, Mr. Bidat is in the office next door. Would you like to meet him? He said, yes. He said, come. So yes, this man is also old. So as he's walking, Mr. Ranka, my secretary, he starts the ex-secretary, he rushes, he's a hot fellow, but he rushes, he comes to me, he says, you know, the enemy, our enemy is here. You see, and he says, come on, you need our language. He says, look, you look out, see what you tell us. By the time he has conveyed the message, the guy's in the bay. Okay, good morning, Professor, good morning. Come in, sit down. And the Professor, what will you have? Something for the cold. He said, the cold will be all right, because of a hot day. He said, get us 2 oranges. No time to waste. If you have a mujahid, there's no time to waste. I said, Professor, he said, oranges can come. I said, Professor, look. I said, you are a professor of Arabic. You know Arabic. And you know Islamic. I don't know how it is that you haven't accepted Islam yet. In all this knowledge you have, how is it that you haven't accepted Islam? That's my question. Simple, straight, to the point. Your knowledge of Arabic, your knowledge of the Quran, your knowledge of Islam, I want to know why you haven't accepted Islam yet. So he's asking him, he says, have you got a Quran of Yusuf Ali printed in the Arab country? I said, look, all the Yusuf Ali translations are the same, page for page. They might be a little different in production, like this one, and all with the GHH and all that, but it's the same. Yusuf Ali, page for page, same, whether it looks this thick or this thick, is the same. He says, no, I want to see one printed in the Arab country. I'm asking you, why haven't you accepted Islam? And he's asking me for a Quran from Arab country. So I had one from Qatar, Doha, Qatar. This is where I'm seated, I put it, and I gave it to him. So he opened the Quran. I didn't know where he was opening, but now I know it was where he just. He opened it. He found verse 39. He read it, and he gave it to me. He said, read. So I read. He reads, subsequently I learned it. At that time I didn't know the verse. قال ربي بما أغويتني ليزينن لهم في الأرض ولأغوين لهم أجمعين. That's the verse, verse 39, Surah Hijr, chapter 15. So I read that and I was dreaming, says here. Shaitan is saying, Allah, Ya Barik Allah, oh my Lord, since you have got me wrong, I'm going to waylay these people, in fact, and I will take them off the path. make things say to me all the wrong things and make them to seem very, very nice to them, that they can do and go to hell also. I'm going to label them and take them off the track. So I read it. So they say what? He said, you see this word Ahola is on me? I said, yes. He said, you see, this man has translated, you got me in the wrong. Shaitan is telling Allah that you got me in the wrong. About the relationship between Adam and Islam and about eating the food and all that, you got me in the wrong. So now I'm going to take revenge on man. So you got me in the wrong. They said, see, Ahola is on me, doesn't mean that. It means you deceived me. So I said, look, it could mean received as well as caught me in the wrong. It's a choice of words. Why can't they be a choice of words? You know, for Ahola Kami. Like in English, I said the simple English word run, R-U-N, run, has got 90 meanings. 90. 90 meanings. One word, R-U-N, run, 90 meanings. Why can't an Arabic word Ahola Kami have 2 meanings? No, have you got a dictionary? I said, no, I haven't got a dictionary. Arabic dictionary. No, I haven't got it. Even if I had, I couldn't consult it. I didn't know that not of Arabic. So he said, no, it means that it's there. That Allah deceived him. Now, actually, he's answering my question. I didn't know that. I couldn't sense it, but he answered. So, all this is taking me, but I have to cooperate. He's answering my question. Why doesn't he accept Islam? Because Allah is a deceiver. He deceives people. How can I believe in a God who deceives? That's it. He's trying to tell me that. But I didn't get the joke. Sometimes I'm a bit slow in catching up, you see. So I have to copy. I said, look. Then he said, look, this is what Shaitan says. This is what the devil says. And the devil is always talk devilish. You know, I get myself into trouble. Your government has been very kind to me. They gave me a special visa, they gave me VIP treatment, I have come here. That's because I know these people will treat me so nice. Like a brother, so they bring some food, some drug with me, or some alcohol with me, and somehow the customs have said, look, I want to see, and he finds it. And I go to jail. You know when I get back to South Africa, you know what I'll tell them? I said, these guys, see, this, I have this meaning Billa, you know, Abdul Munim, he got me in the trouble. I'm going to blame him. He's going to be the trouble. I want to insist that you see when I took a chance. I said, you know, some Arab might be interested for him. I might be some easy money. So I took this along. I didn't say that. I said, yeah, this guy may never be in the trouble and put me in jail. 6 years, 7 years, I was coming in jail. You know, those are no good. This is man. This is man. That's what he does. So Shaitan does devilish things. He gets himself into trouble. Now he's blaming Allah. He says, look, you got me in the wrong. If at all, it means that. You deceived me, all right. But if Shaitan is saying that, Allah didn't say I deceived him. I deceived Shaitan. He is saying you deceived me. And we always blame the other fellow when he gets into trouble. But I said, you know, in the Bible, God says he deceived. He said, yes. Yeah. Now he's playing into my mind. He's asking, yes. Yeah. In the book of Exodus, when God Almighty tells Musa alayhi salam, Moses, go to Pharaoh, and tell him, let my people go, free my people. Go and tell him, but I will harden his heart. Allah says to Hazrat Musa in the Bible, that I will harden his heart, that he will not let you go. He will not let you, I'll give them one back, one plague. One plague punishment for not letting the people go. But who made them to do that? Allah. That I will harden his heart. To make him say, nah, I want. So I can give him punishment. He did it. Then again he said, go and tell him, Pharaoh, let my people go. But I will harden his heart. So he won't let you go. So I'll give him another back. And he did it 9 times. 9 times he hardened the man's heart. Poor Pharaoh, what can he do? If Allah hardens your heart, even Pharaoh, what can he do? So who is guilty? Allah or Fir'aun? Allah is guilty. He is hardening the man's heart. Poor fellow. How can he soften it? So if Allah hardens it. I said, you see, in the Bible, God says he deceives. He deceives. So he stood up. I said, Professor, where are you going? Look, I want to arrange a meeting for you in the city hall of the... Professor, Professor, he starts running. And by God, he never darken that arcade again. He was like, he will live for 1,000 years and never come up again. So this is a decision. They are mastering the Quran, they are reading the Quran, and they kill it. And they create new systems now. How to get at the Muslims? They said, find common ground, which is Islamic, Quranic. Allah is telling us to find common ground with him, with the Jews and the Christians. Find common ground. Allah says, tell them, Ya Ahlul Kitab, O people of the book, follow, come. إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَائِمْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ That we come to common terms as between us and you. Let us get onto a common platform and understanding. When we deal with the terms of getting together. That's number one. اللَّهَ نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ That we worship none but Allah. وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا That we associate no partners with Him. وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ And that we do not take from among ourselves Lord and Patron other than Allah. فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلُوا شَهِدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ But if they turn back, tell them that we are Muslims. We have submitted our rules to the will of Allah. Find common ground with the Jews and the Christians. Now, we are not there. So they're doing it on us. They come into our home. This is my new experience now. They knock at our door. They meet our children. They talk to them. Because you know, Jesus Christ was one of the mightiest messengers of God. He's getting their response. He said, of course, we believe that. Don't we? Yes. He says, you know, he was the Messiah, Masih. He was the Messiah, Masih. Masihullah, Allah's Messiah. He said, yes, yes, we believe that. He said, was Muhammad Masihullah? He said, no, he was Rasulullah. But you see, Isa is also Rasulullah and Masihullah, both in the Quran. Your prophet is only Masihullah. I am Rasulullah. It seems to be that, you know, maybe he has got one less qualification. That's what he said. He says, you see, Jesus was born miraculously, without any male intention. So, no, we believe that. Was Muhammad so born? He says, no. We've got another point in his favor. See, this came very earlier inside of Jesus. He says, you know, Jesus, he gave life to the dead. He says, yeah, by God's permission. Bismillah. See, Allah, did Muhammad give life to the dead by God's permission? No, that I know. Another point. In his favor, it is going still down, heavier. If you know, here is Jesus. He is in heaven. He is coming back? Yes. Where is the Prophet Muhammad? He is buried in Medina. So perhaps he is born the water in the grave? No. We believe in Hayatul Nabi, the living Prophet. Yeah, metaphysically. But maybe physically, he is born the water in the grave. But maybe. So don't you think God had a purpose in doing all this? Does it come out of it? When you make Qurbani, Bakri, you call it, you know, the memory, sacrifice of Abraham. You look for a perfect animal without blemish, not blind, ear not broken, ear not cut, not limping. Perfect, right? So if God Almighty wants to make a sacrifice, you look for second best. Meaning your prophet, second best. Argue. Go ahead. So there are ways and means, my dear brethren. In this thing, now, if you get these booklets of mine, they answer these things. Very easy. It's so easy and so pleasant. All these things are not worth anything, wallah. You can, you know, pick his bubble, this balloon of his, every one of them, and burst them up. It doesn't, all these things that they're talking about. But you have to do a little bit of study, and you have to do a little bit of homework, and you have to start sharing with people. And this is our trouble. The Muslims of the world, they are not doing anything. They don't want to do anything. They sit on the backside, leg upon leg, passing time. I don't know what are these people going to smoke so much hookah anymore. But there are other pastimes. You're not doing the job. My brothers and my sisters, Mr. Chairman, I urge upon my Muslim brothers and sisters that you do a little bit of homework. Learn to share our being with the Jews and the Christians. There is a destiny in store for us all. They were prepared to receive our message. Allah Barak Allah prepared them. He sent prophets after prophets to them, preparing them for to receive this message. But we haven't delivered that message to them. The very first people who have to receive this message are they. When Allah Barak Allah confers upon us that honor, so you are the best of people evolved for mankind. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ Because you enjoy what is right and you forbid what is wrong. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ And you believe Allah. Half a word. That's only half a word. The complete word. وَلَوْ آمَنَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ But if the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, will be hearken unto this message, it will be better for them, and it will be better for you. مِنْهُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Among them there are good people. Mu'min, faithful people, wa aktharuhumul fasiqoon. But the majority of them are perverted transgressors. Two types. Among the Jews and the Christians, there are two types of people. Good people and perverted transgressors. But we must find ways and means of getting at them both. You can't say, Allah, this guy is no good. Find ways and means of giving battle to the good guy, how to approach him, and how to give battle to the perverted transgressor. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Thank you.